Welcome to the Victory Orlando podcast. We exist to reach people with the life-giving message of Jesus and to connect them with their purpose. To learn more about us, visit us at victoryorlando.com. Thanks for listening. We pray that you are encouraged and inspired by today's message.
We are in week four of our series that we've been calling Joseph, and we've been studying the life of Joseph each week. This is our final week of the series. Next week, we'll be starting a brand new series on the Holy Spirit, and so I'm so excited about that. You don't want to miss it. But we've been looking at the life of Joseph and kind of learning from his example and all the things that he went through. If you missed any of the weeks of the series, don't feel bad about it. Just be thankful you live in this day and time and take advantage of the technology. You can get the audio podcast. There's a link on our website, or you can search on iTunes Store for it. Or if you prefer video, you can get on our YouTube channel and subscribe there and catch all the videos you need there. I believe there'll be a blessing in your life. I hope this series has been helping you in some ways. I know it's been helping me and been a blessing in my life, so I hope it has as well, just kind of learning and studying from the life of Joseph, because the reality is we all go through some things. Anybody else going through some things right now? Okay, just me and these my friends right here. The truth is we all go through some things, and so I've just been encouraged by seeing how Joseph handled it so that I can grow in my faith and that we all can as well. The word of the Lord today is freedom for the captives. Freedom for the captives. I want to start, if you've got your Bible, in Isaiah chapter 61. If you've got a YouVersion Bible app, you can flip there, and then I'll see your face glowing with a lovely light, and that'll be a blessing. As I was younger and growing up, Isaiah in the Bible was not one of my favorite books. But as I grew a little bit older and grew a little bit more in my relationship with the Lord, it's really honestly become one of my favorite books of the Bible to read. And chapter 61 has become one of my favorite chapters. I love it. And what's interesting about this chapter specifically is that Jesus actually read this chapter out loud when he was on this earth. It says he was gathered in the synagogue, which is like church for us. And so he would have been there. It says he grabbed the scroll from the book of Isaiah and began to read from chapter 61 to all the people in the church. And after he was done, it says he put the scroll away, and then he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he is saying, "This scripture is happening now. It's now. This is what I've came to do. This is what I've come to bring." And in reality, it's what God is calling all of us to do. When Isaiah wrote this, it was a prophetic word about what Jesus would come to bring on the earth. And here Jesus is saying, "This is what I've come to bring." It says this in verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." That's more than just the preacher, okay? He's not talking about only preachers are anointed to preach the good news. He says, "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners." I love the scripture. This is as much as this was for when Jesus said, "This is now." This is a word of the Lord from us today, because this is what God has called each of us to do. Because when the anointing of God is on our lives, when the hand of God is on our lives, when we are living in unison with the Spirit, like, this is the result. This is what we're called to do, is that the result would be that there would be people who are freed from the captives, that there would be people that are brokenhearted, that healing flows from us to them, that they are able to experience healing, that people are freed from some things. That's the result of the anointing of God being on our lives. And that's what God desires. That's part of his dream for each and every one of us, that we would have his anointing on our lives, not just for Sunday morning, not just while we're here, but every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then again on Sunday, that his anointing would be flowing in our lives, that it would be flowing out of us, bringing hope and healing to the world that is hurting and broken. Amen? Amen? Come on, this is what he's calling us to do. This is a word for the church today. The interesting thing about reading this and talking about freedom and all that kind of stuff is, if you're like me, your first thought of freedom is the everyone who needs freedom. Well, they need freedom from this, and they need deliverance from that, right? We never see the blind spot in our own eyes first, right? But we always see how everybody else needs it. But for some reason, like, we're the last ones to be like, "Oh yeah, I guess I need freedom from some things." But I wonder, like, how often that we are the captive that needs freedom, and it's freedom from different things, because freedom, when we talk about freedom, we have to understand, once we receive Christ, we're free from, we're no longer in bondage to sin. We've been freed from that life of death, right? We are free in our spirit, but there still remains areas of our lives that can remain captive, that can remain prisoners in our soul, in our mind, in our thinking, in our emotions, and even things that we do, how we behave in our physical bodies, right? There's things that we still need to bring freedom to outside of the freedom that's taken place in our spirit. We are free from the power of sin, right? So when we're talking about freedom, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about a list of do's and don'ts and all that. What freedom really is, freedom is learning to live in such a way that I'm able to hold everything else loosely, that I don't have to hold on to everything, because what I want more is more of what God has for me, and I want to go where He wants me to go, and I want to do the things that He wants me to do. So true freedom is less about what I can keep and what I can hold on to, and more how I can be where God wants me to be and be moving in His Spirit, so that I can flow more with His anointing, so that I can flow more in the working of what His Spirit has for us today, right? That's good. We just have to realize that sometimes as Christians, there's things that we hold on to, right? We spend our lives sometimes living this way, holding on to everything with closed hands and closed fists, when God is calling us to live a life that's that open-handed, right? But some of us, it's different things that we need freedom from. Some of us, it's a mindset, a way of thinking. Like, I can only go this far, and that's as far as I can go. But the reality is that there's another level that God wants to bring us into, right? There's a deeper place He has for us. I know in my own life, before my wife Heather and I moved here, the house we were living in, we were paying a certain amount of money for the house. And it was like, it wasn't a whole lot, but it was like, in our thinking, it was like, this is all we could ever afford. We could never afford any more than this. And what would happen? And so when we started looking at houses here in Orlando, how many of y'all know the housing market in Orlando is strong, baby? It's strong. And so we began looking at houses and prices to move here, and we were freaking out. We're not going to be able to afford this. We're not going to be able to make it. And I remember Pastor Caleb sitting down with me and just like calming us down a little bit, and we talked through some specifics on money and budget, and all those things are important. But the reality was, at the end of the conversation, he looks me right in the eye and he says, "You can do more than what you're currently doing." Now, he wasn't trying to get me in a place where I was in a financial bind, or that where I was, you know, gonna not have enough money. He was just trying to get me to see that I had put a lid on my thinking of what I could do with what I had, and that I could do more with what I had. Like, we can do more. So some of us, we just need freedom from the way we've been thinking. We've just been coasting along, going on this way, and God actually wants us to do more. He has greater for us to do, but we need freedom from a mentality that we've locked ourselves into, and we've got to be ready to let that thing go. Some of us need freedom from a relationship that we're in. We're in a relationship, whether it's friend or dating or whatever it is, and we know it's not right, but for whatever reason, we're holding on to it. Some of us, it's, you know, whatever it is, maybe it is a behavior or an addiction, or maybe it's just something, you know, a way of speaking. Some of us need freedom in our tongues and the way we speak, because everything we speak is full of cursing or full of doubt. And God wants us to be people that speak life and create things with the words. You realize that our words are powerful, and that we create things with our words, either life or death. That's another message. I'm going to start preaching, though, if y'all aren't ready for it. But we need freedom from some areas in some things. We need freedom in the areas of our souls to get move forward in what God has for us, right? So we see Joseph. He's been through a lot of things in his life, right? We've been looking at those over the last few weeks, and we've seen him hated by his family. We've seen how they couldn't say anything nice to him, constantly cutting remarks. How they didn't want him around. They wanted to try to kill him. His brothers threw him in a pit. They wanted him out of the picture, and when they had the opportunity, they sold him for about 20 pieces of silver, and those people took him to a foreign land, and they sold him to another person, and now he's a slave for this guy. And then his master's wife tries to seduce him. He does the right thing. She lies about him, accuses him. He gets convicted, thrown in prison. He's in prison for 5 years, and no one remembers that he's there, and here he is. It looks like it's the end, and it looks like things are over. That's a sad place to be. But then, everybody say, but then. But then things begin to change. God gives Pharaoh a dream. Pharaoh was the king, the ruler of Egypt. The most powerful power in the world at that time was Egypt. And God speaks to their ruler, the Pharaoh, and gives him a dream. And all the people around him, all the advisors, all the wealthy people, all the priests of their religion would have been there. And they weren't able to tell him what the dream meant. But there was a cupbearer that was there beside the Pharaoh. And he said, I know a guy when I was in prison that interpreted my dream. I think he can help you, Pharaoh. So there came the day when they called Joseph out of the prison to come before Pharaoh. There was a day that happened. Everybody say, there is a day. There is a day. And here, Joseph is standing before the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh says, hey, I got a friend who says you can interpret my dreams. And Joseph's like, no, I can't do it. But God can do it. And so Pharaoh begins to tell Joseph the dreams, and of course God gives Joseph the interpretation. He says, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of abundance where you're going to have more than you need, more grain, and everything's going to be working right for 7 years. There's going to be abundance. But then directly after that, there's going to be 7 years of extreme famine, more than the world has ever seen at that time, and nothing in the earth will grow, and everything will be going wrong. So what you need to do, Pharaoh, is get somebody in a place where you can get prepared, where you can get things ready for the famine so that your kingdom's not destroyed. Can you imagine the reactions in that room of all the people that would have been surrounding Pharaoh? Here you have this foreigner, this slave, this prisoner, standing before the most powerful person in the world, telling him what to do. There would have been some gasps in the room. There would have probably been, like, after he would have done speaking, it might have been so quiet you could have heard the crickets chirping, you know? Somebody will get that joke on the way home, right? Think about the 10 plagues of Egypt. Okay. The jokes don't get better, so if you don't laugh at that one, I'm sorry. Some of you still haven't got it. That's all right. So here's Joseph in this place, but Pharaoh is smart enough to realize, he's like, Joe, I think you have a good idea here. And he says, I recognize the Spirit of God inside of you has given you some wisdom, so I'm going to put you in charge of everything. You're going to be second in command only to him. So there was no one more powerful in the land than Joseph in that moment. Everything changed. Joseph stepped out of the prison into the palace, and now he had a position, he had authority, he had influence, and he brought change to an entire part of the world because where God had brought him. I wonder for us sometimes, when somebody who didn't know God recognized there was something different in us, right? That's what's happening in this moment. The Egyptians, they weren't God-fearing. They worshiped, I don't know how many gods, but they did not follow God. They didn't know him. But yet, here he is, recognizing the Spirit of God inside of him. So for us, like, can people recognize there's something different about us? Or have we become so like everybody else? Do we talk like everybody else? And so no one can recognize that we do anything religious outside of, yeah, well, I go to church on Sunday. Have we become so like the world that people can't recognize the Spirit of God inside of us? Like, it's important that we spend time with him, that we begin to allow him to work, because there's meant to be something different about us. I believe that God was orchestrating everything in Joseph's life that was happening for these moments. That it was this moment that God was, from the very beginning of his life, Joseph was being ordained for this moment, that things were working together for that moment. Sometimes when we're in the midst of it, it's hard to believe that everything is working out for our good, right? Anybody else? But, you know, we need to back up and just remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God sometimes. Because even in Joseph's life, wasn't it God who gave him the dream that I'll bring you into this place? Don't we know from Jeremiah 29:11 that God's plans for us are good, to prosper us, to give us a future, to give us a hope. They're not to harm us, like he always has good for us. So we've got to remind ourselves sometimes in those moments of despair, when things are bleak, when it looks like we're in prison and nobody even realizes that we're there, that God is orchestrating every moment together from before we were even created to bring us into the moment of influence where we can bring change to places, right? Let me show you in Scripture. Psalms chapter 139, verse 15, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Listen to this. He says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's good. Right there. That's how purposeful our lives are. That God had a plan. He had a purpose for us before he ever made us. So you're not an accident. Right? You're made on purpose for a specific purpose. I like to think that God has, you know, a library in heaven. He has a book with all of our stories in it. So he's got to have a library somewhere, right? Come on, somebody. Beauty and the Beast isn't the only one with a big library. I like to think that God goes to the library sometimes and gets out that book that has Chris written on it and gets it out, starts flipping through the pages, and he gets all excited. He's like, I know what's about to happen. Like, he's going to be so excited. I got to get him some hope today, right? Like, because he knows the plans he has for us, and they're plans for our good and for our future, right? That's good to know. Like, God has a plan for our life. So here's Pharaoh and Joseph. He's put Joseph in charge of everything in this moment. Joseph was about 30 years old. When he was put into this position, this place of power and authority. He was 30 years old. And when you read to the end of the story, it says he was in this place where he was second in command until he died at 110 years old. I did the math. I got out the calculator. That's 80 years. It's 80 years. So sometimes we're in the middle. We've been in the prison. We've been in this situation for, we feel like, so long. And God is saying, hey, I've got something for you on the other side. I've got influence for you on the other side. And you're going to step into it. And that thing is going to be far more lasting than what you could have walked through in the past. Joseph walked through this thing for 13 years. And it's not the end. It was never the end for him. It was working all things together so that during these 80 years, he was equipped to handle everything that came his way. God has purpose for us in everything that we're walking through. We just have to realize that Joseph never could have walked in those things had he stayed in the prison. He never could have helped all those people had he stayed in the prison. He had to step out of the prison. That's what God specializes in, is in creating these moments at the opportune time for us to take a step of courage, a step of faith, to step out of the prison. But it was up to Joseph to come out of the prison. He could have gladly gone back. No, I'm not the one, Pharaoh. I'm just going to stay back here and go back to my prison cell. No, he had courage and stepped into that place, right? Because think about the situation that's happening. He's standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's surrounded by all the people who would have spent their entire lives, right, learning about the political structure, striving and planning and plotting to get into this place that is given to Joseph. They would have been hating on him while this was happening. There would have been snide remarks, probably like, who does that guy think he is? No. Good thing our boy Joe had already been through all that stuff and knew what to do when people hated him, right? And here he is in front of all these people. God is moving him forward. He's moving out of captivity into his destiny. So I want to pull a couple keys out of this portion of Joseph's life. Four keys to stepping out of captivity into our destiny. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Number one is we need to recognize that we are a leader. To recognize that you are a leader. For Joseph, it's obvious in his life in this moment that he's now a leader, right? Because Pharaoh puts him in charge. He gives him a title. He gives him a job. He gives him authority and responsibility. He's an obvious leader because he's in this position. But sometimes in our lives, we associate leadership to only those with positions and titles and authority. But it's just not true, right? If you're breathing today, you are called to lead, right? Tell your neighbor, say, you are called to lead. Now tell your neighbor on the other side, your second choice, say, you're called to lead too. Right? Whether we realize it or not, if we're here, if we're following Jesus, we are called to be leaders. We're called to be influencers. In my house, my daughter, she's in middle school. We have this discussion all the time about leadership. Just learning how to be a leader, because it's just easy for us to think, well, they have the position, so they're the leader. But it's just not true. I can be a leader anywhere I go, regardless of my position, regardless of the title I have or don't have. I can be a leader. I can bring influence to things by how I lead, right? So we've just got to realize this is what God has called us to do. So a godly leader, right, is not going to be comfortable with people talking about someone else who has a higher position of authority. You know, we call it all different kinds of things so that we feel better about it, whether it's talking about them or venting. It's really just gossiping and backbiting over someone else who's in charge, right? We can call it whatever we want, but a godly leader is not going to be comfortable with other people talking about the person who's in charge. They're going to shut it down. Right? So don't come telling me what they said about me. Tell me why they're comfortable to say it to you. Right? A godly leader is not going to tolerate things. See, leadership is less about a title and less about position and more about what we allow in our lives and what we allow to take place around our lives. That was good. Let me say that again, because I'm not sure y'all got it. Leadership is less about a title and less about position and more about what we allow to come into our lives and what we allow to happen around us. So that's why a godly leader is not willing to tolerate people who will talk bad about someone in charge, whether that person is right or wrong. David exhibited this kind of leadership. Remember, his leader was King Saul, and his leader was trying to kill him. I've never had a leader that was trying to kill me. Maybe you have. If you had, we can have prayer time after. I'll pray for you. But I've never had that kind of leadership that wanted to kill me, but David did. And in fact, King Saul brought the entire army to try to kill David. That's kind of crazy. David had multiple chances to kill King Saul. And while he had those opportunities, all of his followers were encouraging him to kill Saul. Hey, go ahead. He tried to kill you. You have the right to kill him. No one will even think less of you if you do it. Go ahead. Go ahead. Come on, David. We're cheering you on. Do it. David said, no. I won't touch the Lord's anointed. He had godly leadership. A godly leader won't tolerate those things. A godly leader is full of courage, is willing to do the right things when it needs to be done, is willing to say the right things when they need to be done. A godly leader will do more than what's expected without having to be asked. So often people are, like, well, I should be the one in charge, but then they want to sit back and not do anything. Well, no one asked me, so. Like, no, a godly leader will do more than what is expected. We'll go above and beyond. It's an excellent spirit. Do y'all know there's a spirit of excellence that's out there? People that just do enough just to get by, that's not a spirit of excellence. A spirit of excellence goes above and beyond what's expected. A godly leader knows how to serve. They don't look for the quickest way out. They don't look for the least amount they can do. A godly leader knows that while they're serving somebody else, while they're adding value to another person, that God is actually in turn increasing their capacity. A godly leader knows how to serve. They're not afraid to get down with the least. They're not afraid to be the ones that go and clean the toilets. And they're not afraid to do the things that no one else wants to do because they know it's those very things that God is doing something in them that will actually bring change to other people's lives. It's good. I think about that on our team here. We have what we call the dream team here at Victory. And I'm so thankful for the dream team. I love the dream team with all my heart. I love you guys. And I think about so many great leaders like that on our team, godly leaders that we have. I think about my friend Danny. Y'all see him out there all the time helping people out there. I think about Casey back there leading our production team. I think about people like Nilsa. I think about people like my friend Sabrina. I think about my friend Mike back there, always serving, always ready to do whatever is needed. So many other great leaders on our team. I don't have time to mention everybody, but just so many great leaders. So the question for us is, what kind of leader will we be in our home, in our marriage? What kind of leader are we going to be in our jobs? What kind of leader will we be on our college campus, our high school campus, whatever campus we find ourselves on? What kind of leader will we be in our church? God has called us to be leaders. He's called us to be godly leaders. Here, Joe has been a slave, a prisoner for 13 years. And some of us feel like Joseph, feel like I have a dream from God. But what we need is the courage to step up into a place that God has opened and created an opportunity for us. And sometimes we don't think it looks like the right opportunity. But God creates opportunities for people who have the courage to step into those and start working in those places, right? I love what's happening in Joseph's life, and God is putting him into this place of leadership. All the leaders around him would have wanted that position. And here, Joseph has got to do some things a little bit differently now that he's in charge, right? Today, we're talking about keys to being released from captivity into our destiny. Here's number two, is we need to see beyond the present. We need to see beyond the present. See beyond the current thing that we're involved in, the current situation that we're facing. We need to see into the future for what we have. Joseph knew that he was going to have 7 years of abundance. And he knew that after that, there would be 7 years of great famine. So he had to go beyond just saying, hey, we can just do whatever we want for these 7 years. He had to actually begin to prepare to make some changes. How many of y'all know if you have an empire that stretches the known world at that time and you need to save food so that people don't die, that's quite a bit of infrastructure that needs to be changed. Right? He had to change their entire process of how they harvest food and how they save it and what they do with it and how are we going to distribute this and how's all that going to work? That's a lot to do in 7 years, save the world by collecting all the food. I'm glad that's not my job description. Right? Anybody else want that job? No, nobody does. But that's what his job was. And all the while, you have to imagine these are people who wanted his job and probably didn't like him too much. And he's having to bring this change because people's lives were in the balance. See, if we're going to move out of a place of captivity into our destiny, we have to realize that things need to change. Some things need to change. Everything can't stay the status quo and expect God to do great things. When he's called us to a new place, we've got to be willing to go to those places and realize everything that got us to that place isn't going to bring us into the place ahead of us. Proverbs 27 verse 12 says it this way. The prudent Another translation says, the wise, they see danger and they take refuge. But the simple just keep on going and going and pay the penalty. What's so interesting about this passage of scripture is that both parties there, the simple, the foolish, and the wise, they see the same thing. Right? They see the danger coming. It's just they respond in different ways. Right? The simple just keep going and going. They see the danger coming. They're like, but hey, okay, sarah, sarah. Whatever will be, will be. I can just keep doing what I want for today because it's not going to mess me up for tomorrow. It's just all going to work out fine. So I can act however I want today. I can act in my feelings because it's just all going to work out somehow. No, no, no. Scripture says those people wind up destroyed. It says, but the wise, they see what's coming and they make some changes. They make some preparations. Yeah, I recognize I might have been doing something in the past, but that's not going to work for me in the future. I've got to make some changes. I've got to make some preparations because there's some things that we've got to go through in our lives, right? It's like storms. I grew up in Oklahoma. We have tornadoes there. It was a tornado alley is what they call it. And when tornadoes come, there's not any time to prepare. You just, you know, you have maybe a few minutes and just time to hunker down. There's no going to the store and buying supplies. We have hurricanes here in Florida. And I remember the first year we went through the hurricane when I lived here. And I was like, wait, so that storm's going to be here in 10 days? I was like, it's sunny outside. I'm just, you know, like, and but the great thing is we have time to prepare, to go buy the supplies that are needed, to evacuate if that's what's necessary. We have the time to prepare because the storm is coming. It might not look like it right now, but the storm is coming. And we just have to realize that Jesus told us that that was going to happen. He said, hey, you need to know there's going to be storms in this life. You're going to walk through some things, so you need to be prepared. I'm not here to, like, it's not doom and gloom. It's not to freak anybody out. We're not going to start living in fear, but we're just going to realize there's some things coming and we got to be prepared, baby. We got to be able to handle it because we're the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're the representation of what God wants to do in people's lives. And if we fall apart in a storm, what hope does the world have? So we need to be prepared for some things. So we got to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to speak in us and bring some change in some areas. Because if we're not, when the storm comes, we're going to be wiped out. The house will be ruined. And listen, I'm not saying bad, you know, I'm not trying to say bad stuff's going to happen in our lives. Listen, I believe that our best days are right in front of us. But listen, I also believe my best days are not tied to the circumstances happening around me. I believe my best days aren't associated to how much money is in my bank account right now. God's calling on my life isn't associated to what other people think of me or if they think I have the right this or the wrong that or whatever. Like, if God's hand is on our lives, if he's anointed our lives, then we can run with confidence and boldness into what he's called us to do, right? That's a good place to say amen. Come on. We just recognize our best days. God, our best days, you don't want to know what that looks like? It looks like God's hand on our lives. It looks like him pouring out his spirit on us. It looks like an increase of anointing working in us. Why? Because then we can bring healing to people's lives to point people to him. We can bring people out of captivity into God's presence. Come on, somebody. That's good right there. So here's number three. Keys to being released from captivity into our destiny is we need to develop a generous spirit. We need to develop a generous spirit. Scripture tells us the famine began quickly spreading across the Egyptian empire. Joseph's family that, you know, hated him and got rid of him, they didn't live directly in Egypt, but around that area. Famine quickly came to their part of the world and they ran out of food. So what did they do? Some of Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food because they didn't have any. So in the process of getting that food, they end up meeting Joseph, only they didn't know it. The last time they saw Joseph, he was 17, and now it's been over 20 years. So imagine how much Joseph would have changed. He's been working for Pharaoh for, you know, the 7 years of abundance plus a few in the famine. And so he's probably looks a little bit different. He probably is looking a little more Egyptian. He's probably learned to speak the Egyptian language. So they didn't recognize him, but here they come. They're trying to buy grain. Joe recognizes them, and he promptly accuses them of being a spy. Like, you guys are spies. You're coming here to take us out. He had to be messing with them a little bit, right? And so he says, okay, to prove that you're not a spy, I need you to go back home. And the next time you come, bring your youngest brother. And then I'll know that your story is true and you're not a spy, right? But despite all that stuff that Joe is making them do about being the spies, look at how he ultimately treats his brothers. This is Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. It says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. So this is Joseph's being generous to his brothers. So they came to buy a certain amount of grain. He's saying, fill it up. I don't care how much they paid for. Fill it up all the way. In fact, give them their money back. In fact, give them some supplies for their journey home so they still have food for their family when they get back. Like, this is what generous people do. He's not giving them, he's not expressing generosity to them because they deserve it, because they treated him right, because they didn't. They didn't deserve it. But this is what generous people do. Generous people express generosity to people who don't deserve it. It's good. I'm so glad God expressed generosity to us when we didn't deserve it. Proverbs 11, verse 24 says it this way. It says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. So this is a heavenly math lesson for us, okay? This is an explanation of what math is like in the kingdom of heaven. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another person withholds unduly but comes to poverty, and a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. So he's saying this, there's a generous person who gives away what they have, but yet they end up with more somehow. So they give away, the world will tell us you'll have less if you give stuff away. The kingdom of heaven, you actually end up with more. And then the one who says, I'm going to keep everything, hold everything to myself, make sure I have enough, ends up with less. That's some heavenly math for you right there. It doesn't add up in the world system. So don't expect it to. It doesn't work that way. And then he says, a generous person, those who refreshed others will themselves be refreshed. So can I just tell you, if you find yourselves worn out, if you find yourselves weary and burn out, you need to start refreshing somebody else. You need to stop worrying about yourself being worn out and start refreshing somebody else, because that's what he says. Then you will be refreshed. That's good to know. That's refreshing to even know that. Come on, somebody. We just got to learn to live open-handed with everything, whatever it is. And I'm so thankful for so many of you who live this way already. You know, you live open-handed, you serve, you're giving. We're making a difference not only here in Orlando, but all around the world. Here, Joseph, he shows this generosity to him again. His brothers go home. They feed their families with the food they have, and over time they run out of food again, and they come back to get more. Genesis chapter 43, verse 16, it says, when Joseph saw his younger brother with them, this time Benjamin, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon. So Joseph just, he didn't just stop with the one time of generosity. He kicks it up a notch. He goes at it again. In fact, when they came to his house, he said, make sure all their animals are fed. Feed their animals and make sure that they're clean. Wash their feet. Make sure they have nice clothes to put on and get them the best meal that's available. Feed them in my house. I want them to feel honored. I want them to feel refreshed and feel like they had something valuable. Listen, they still didn't know this was Joseph. And here Joseph is pouring out generosity to him. I believe that this is evidence that Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. That he's like, forgiveness happens in our hearts between us and the Lord, right? When we forgive somebody else. But I believe just his expression of generosity is an evidence that he's living a lifestyle of forgiveness. Why would I say that? Because you can't live a lifestyle of generosity with a bitter and unforgiving heart. You just can't. They work together. Generosity and forgiveness work together. Here's Joseph expressing this to his brother. So four keys to living free from captivity in our destiny. Number one, we need to realize we're a leader. Number two, we need to see beyond the present. Number three, we need to develop a generous spirit. And here's the fourth one, is we need to choose to forgive. We want to really be living out our destiny. We need to begin to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Because forgiveness, I believe it's not just a decision that we make when somebody hurts us or something happens to us. Forgiveness is a lifestyle that we need to live. What does that mean? That just means worship is more than a song, right? Worship is not contained to a song. Worship is how we live. It's in every moment. Like it's not just, worship isn't just that those couple songs we sing on Sunday morning. It's not, worship doesn't even have to involve music. Worship is throughout my day. I'm giving glory. I'm giving praise to God. I'm exalting him for who he is and for what he does, right? That's worship. I'm telling him I love him. Like, worship is that. It's a lifestyle. It's a way I live. Forgiveness is the same thing, that just everywhere I go, like, I'm going to be someone who's hard to offend. You can't offend me. Go ahead and try. No, don't try, but I've just, like, for my own life, I've just decided I'm going to be quick to forgive. Like, I'm going to be hard to offend. I'm going to live a lifestyle of forgiveness. Before I start each day, Lord, I just purpose in my heart, I'm going to forgive anybody that does anything to me today. Because sometimes we go through life and we experience people, we experience situations, and someone really meant to hurt us. They meant to say something like Joseph's brothers. They didn't want them. They hated him. We experienced those. But sometimes we just experience a situation and we get hurt, we get offended, and the other person didn't even mean it. And now we have this offense, this thing that we're carrying around, and it was just because they didn't even mean to hurt us, but we still, the same thing is happening on the inside of us, regardless of where the unforgiveness has come from, right? Joseph is in this place with his brothers. They're having lunch, right? They're sitting around. Maybe they're eating at Cheddar's or wherever it was. They were at his house, but it's just fun to imagine that. And here he's sitting around with them, and can you imagine what's happening to him in this moment? Like, all the memories flooding back. Right, all the thoughts of, and what happens for, like, if it happened to him, it happens to us. I know, like, when I've gotten back around somebody that hurts me, or I've gotten that text from that person, right? All the pain starts to come back. All the memories of everything that happened want to flood back. It wants us to feel like it's all fresh and open again, right? Here's Joseph. He's doing what I think so many of us do in this moment when that happens. He's wrestling with those feelings, with those thoughts, with those memories. Like, what do I do about it? There's conflict with inside of him. But it gets to the point of breaking where now it moves from just I've forgiven between me and God, where now I'm actually going to give forgiveness to somebody else. Right? It moves beyond just him to where he's giving forgiveness to somebody else. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, 'Everyone leave my presence!' So he didn't want anybody in the room except for him and his brothers." I think that's an important detail to notice. Anytime you see details in the Bible, it's a good place to take note of what's happening in that moment. Like, I think it's because, like, forgiveness is meant to be a private thing. Like, so we don't need to get on Facebook and Instagram and tell everybody what happened to us and that we forgive them. I need to go to that person. I need to go to that person and release forgiveness to them. We've got to be careful, though, that in that forgiveness, that we're not putting our condition for forgiveness on that person, right? Forgiveness is just, it's me. I decide to forgive or not to forgive. Has no bearing on if the other person, Joseph had no way of knowing if his brothers would forgive him, if they would reconcile, if their relationship would be restored. Like, that's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. But so often we take reconciliation and just lump it together with forgiveness and want it to be the same thing. Well, if they'll forgive, then I will. That's called reconciliation. Forgiveness is just me, regardless of what they say or do, whether they're willing or not, I choose to forgive. Reconciliation is then when we can come together. If they're willing, then we can reconcile. That's a different thing, right? Forgiveness, Joseph is overflowing from him so much that he can't contain himself. It says, "So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers." Here he is with his brothers. In verse 2, he says, "So he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and all Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brother," he said, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers, they were freaked out. They didn't know how to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. I would be scared too if I was one of his brothers. I'd be like, "I threw you in a pit. Are you about to kill me?" Come on, we all feel that way. And I think it was evidenced probably in some of their responses. There's shock. There's probably some regret showing on their faces. There's probably some eyes down to the ground. There's probably some tears. "What did we do to you? I can't believe we did that." Right, Joseph, look what he does. He says to his brothers, "Come close to me." He's like, "Just come close. I want to hug you. I love you. I forgive you." He says, "I'm your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." But look how he begins to restore his brothers. Look at what he's doing for his brothers, right? He says, "And now don't be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Don't feel bad about yourself. Don't beat yourself up about what happened, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Like, he's releasing captives. His very act of, "I love you, I forgive you," he's releasing them from what happened, right? He says it again in verse 7. He says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you." Like you thought you were doing something to me, but God used all this to send me ahead to help you so that there would be a remnant, so that there would be a great deliverance. See, every part of Joseph's life was about this moment. This was the last test that we read about Joseph in his life. The test of, will he forgive the unforgivable? Will he release those who did these things to him? heard a funny story about this, about forgiveness and unforgiveness. Because sometimes when we hold on to something, it's because we think that we're going to hurt the other person, that something's going to happen to them, like we're going to get even with them by holding on to this. And I heard the story about this guy who was mad at his friend. And so he's hanging out with his buddies, and he's got like this bumps in his shirt and sticking out weird. And his friends are looking at him like, bro, what's going on with your shirt there? What are you hiding under your shirt? And he's like, well, I got a bomb under my shirt. And they're like, all right. And so some of you are feeling that way right now. And so he says, I was hanging out with my friend the other day, and he came up to me and slapped me on the chest. Well, I had a pen in my pocket, and it broke, and ink spilled all over my favorite shirt. So I got him fixed for next time. He comes up to me, and he does it again. I'm going to blow his hand off. That's funny right there. I don't care what y'all say. That's funny. It's just a picture of what we do sometimes. Like when we hold on to things, like that's what we're doing. We're strapping a bomb to our chest, hoping that the other person gets injured, when it's just really going to hurt us more than we'll ever hurt anybody else. Right? That's what unforgiveness does. And it's just time for us to let some things go, to let things go. Colossians 3 says it this way in verse 13. It says, bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. I love that part, because we don't forgive because other people deserve it. We don't forgive because it's going to change the past. No, forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it does enlarge the future. We don't forgive because of anything other than how much we've been forgiven. Like, that's why we choose to forgive. There's a story I heard of a young girl. Her name was Megan. She was 20 years old. She was driving home one day, and she was hit and killed by a drunk driver. They've got the picture they'll put on the screen of the car that was there. The young man who was the driver, the drunk driver, his name was Eric. He was able to walk away from the wreck with just a couple scratches. And the family was devastated. And Eric ended up in court, sentenced 22 years in prison. And Megan's mom, her name is Renee, and she remembers, she says, Eric was the one behind bars, but she felt like she was the one in prison. She was so bitter. They were there in the courtroom, and she was just angry. She was bitter. Took my daughter away from me. And he's there. Eric's in the courtroom crying. And he said, I wish I would have died and not your daughter. I wish I could take her place right now. I would do it. So over the next several years, God began to deal with Renee on this unforgiveness that was in her heart. She was trying to help other people. She was wanting to go speak at high schools about drunk driving, and she was doing some things, but just not really seeing what she wanted. And God began dealing with her on this thing of unforgiveness. And then one day he's like, it's time to forgive. So she drove to the prison. She goes in and she says these words to Eric. She says, I forgive you. Eric is in this moment, and they put a picture on the screen of it. And he says, how can you forgive me? I can't even forgive myself. And here you are saying, I forgive you. And it started a chain reaction of things in Eric's life where he was able to receive Christ in his life and receive forgiveness for him. And what began to happen in Renee's family is that they began to experience healing, to where so much to the fact that the entire family would come one at a time, day after day, week after week, and visit Eric in prison. And to where the point where they said, hey, you're like a member of our family. You become part of us. You are a part of our family. And they began to go and ask the judge and plead with the judge to reduce his sentence. The judge finally did and cut his sentence in half. And he was finally released from prison, and now he travels the country with Renee. Together they travel, speaking at high school after high school about drunk driving and about the power of forgiveness in our lives. There's something that begins to be unlocked when we choose to live in a lifestyle of forgiveness, when we're willing to step out of a prison where we've been for so long, to let go of some things that have held us back. Man, then we can run with our destiny. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews? He says, hey, it's time to begin to run with endurance, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. God has a race for you to run. He's got an assignment for you. He's got a destiny for you to step into, but it's going to take what? He says, so lay aside everything that so easily ensnares us, that wants to hold us down, and begin to run. So it's time for us to lay some things down. So just as we're gathered here, just in this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed all across this room, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking. I believe there's an anointing in this place today for there to be freedom. There's freedom when we come into relationship with Jesus. There's freedom from sin. There's freedom from all that, where we're now made new, where we're free to live in grace before our Heavenly Father. But there comes a place where we need some freedom from some things in our lives. Maybe it's in a way of thinking. Maybe it's in a habit. Maybe there's just been a relationship in your life, just, and you just realize that God has got more for you than what's currently there. But in order for you to get there, it's time to let go of some things. In order to go up, there's some things that we're going to have to give up. And today, God is calling you. Not because he's trying to be mean, because he loves you. Because he has so much more for you than you're currently experiencing. But you need some courage today. Lord, fill us with courage in this place. I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you begin to fill us with faith. Fill us with courage, that we can take a step out into the places that you're calling us. That we don't have to live closed off, closed-handed, but you're calling us to a life of openness, a life of willing to be letting some things go, because we want true freedom and to go into the things that you've called us. Freedom to live in the power that you've given us. Freedom to have your anointing flowing through us. So I thank you for it in this place. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I need that in my life. I need freedom from some area in my life. Maybe it's something I mentioned. Maybe it's something I didn't mention. You say, I need freedom. Maybe you're the one, you've been holding on to something that didn't even happen to you. It's somebody else's offense, and you got offended for somebody else, and you've just been holding on to it for years. And today, man, it's the time to lay it down. Maybe it's something in your past, it's something that happened to you. See, Joseph wasn't denying that he had been in a prison, that his brothers had done things to him. He was just saying, hey, I forgive you anyway. And maybe something happened in your past, but today it's time to move forward. It's time to take a step out of that prison of the past and say, it's time to move into what God has for me. Wherever you are in that, you're saying, Pastor, I need to release some things. I need freedom in some area of my life. Just right where you are, saying, that's me. Would you lift your hands up all across this room? I want to pray with you today. You're saying, I need freedom in some area of my life.